need to present one of my favorite guys today who's going to speak to us. And he's his name is Tyler Simon. He's an elder here. And I'd like us all to welcome him as he comes up.
Thank you for that. Okay. Well, that was a very good opening and some great worship we had this morning and communion, and Joel's always great too. So as you can tell, the name of my message is called Help. Caleb teased this morning, maybe like a Beatles intro when I came up, if any of you guys know that song, but I said no to that. I don't know. That's a little weird. All right. So my lead verse, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 46:1. That last part's my favorite, a very present help in trouble. Lately, I've been thinking a lot about help, just within the body mostly. You know, we all have needs and talk about our needs, and I don't know, sometimes I feel like there could be more stepping up from each other, you know, and I don't know, that's just personally just thoughts I've had, and I felt like God has been kind of lead me that way too, to kind of think that way. So I've been doing a personal study through the book of Exodus, and that's kind of where I'm, the bulk of this message comes from. And it's kind of like shaped some of my perspective on God and how he helps us, and just how it's inspired me to discuss this today. And I'm going to go ahead and start with the book of Exodus. God's helping hand to the Hebrews. And I'm just going to kind of go through until the crossing of the Red Sea. But I'm just going to kind of hit some highlights there and just point out some things that just stood out to me as I'd been studying. Just kind of a backstory. So the Hebrew people, the group with Jacob and his sons and all of their family, were moved to Egypt during a 7-year drought and famine. And God's hand was in that move. Joseph, one of Jacob's sons, was made second in command in the land of Egypt, and he'd set up the situation where all of his people were able to move back there, move to Egypt, and prosper. They got the land of Goshen, I think, and they were blessed there. But over time, a new Pharaoh in Egypt arose who did not remember these great works and became fearful of the Hebrew people. And the Pharaoh was so fearful of them that he made them into slaves and gave them hard labor and work. But there was a blessing on them from God, and they continued to multiply in the land. And Pharaoh saw this, that they were, even in their slavery, they were being prospered by God. And so God set up midwives. He decided to kill the male Hebrew children that were born. He set up Shiphrah and Puah to kill these male children, but they decided not to help Pharaoh. They decided to let those children live, and the Hebrew people continue to multiply. And I was just that part, these two women had an opportunity to either help Pharaoh or help God. And it's just, they were recognized in the Bible as what they chose. They chose good versus this evil. And then in Exodus 1:22, we read, Pharaoh commanded all of his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. And I had not recognized that before, but there was just this ramp up from Pharaoh to, it was a call to all of his people, not like the midwives weren't doing this job that he wanted. So he moved on to all of the people to kill all of these Hebrew children. And it reminded me of a story I'd heard in Nazi Germany. The Germans had a choice. German people had a choice on what to do when it came to killing the Jewish people. You were either with the Nazi government, which most were, but there were groups that stood against them. And I came across this resistance group, and it was a Christian organization called the White Rose Resistance. And what they would do is they would go around and they would post kind of like propaganda against the Nazis and against what was going on, and invoke people to do the right thing, to be on the side of God and help God and not help these Nazis do that. And I don't know what happened in the time of Egypt. Like, were there groups that did, or did most of them just go along with what Pharaoh said? But it was just, it reminded me of that event. And anyway, we'll go on and keep reading. So Moses is born, and to his mother, a boy. So for 3 months he was hid by his mother. And in reading that, as a side note, I thought about this. As an expecting parent in that time, are you hoping for a boy? Or are you hoping for a girl? Or just, I just can't help but think of the dread, you know, that would come upon you when you have a boy child. In reading, I just had never thought that before. Like, how, you know, what would you feel? Anyway, this kind of stuff changes the whole mindset of the Hebrew people. And they are just in such a dire situation. They were enslaved. There was genocide going on. All these, the Egyptians are killing them off and weakening them and causing such suffering. And where is God in it? I think that's what they were probably thinking. So, Exodus 2:3, when Moses' mother could not hide him any longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. And she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And Moses' sister Miriam, she placed him in the water near where the princess of Egypt bathed during the day. And the basket floated up to where she was, and the princess, she heard the cries of the baby, and she took pity on him and took him in. And how God provided in this, like, it was a command from Pharaoh that all of these Hebrew male children be killed. But I don't know if God softened her heart or she just had pity, but she took him in and God watched over him. And on top of that, she was looking for someone to nurse him and take care of him the early part of his life. And Miriam brought up Moses' own mother. So this child that she had to give up to the river, she got to take back and nurse him and take care of him. And just God's help and God's watching over is obvious in that situation, that he put Moses in that position of safety where he should have been killed, you know, with the other Hebrew children, but he wasn't. He was spared. So Moses grows up in this, in the household of Pharaoh, and, you know, like in a royal position, and, you know, God chose not to leave him there. He had something special for him. Moses, maybe he grew up knowing he was Hebrew. He saw the plight of his people. He went out one day and he saw an Egyptian taskmaster or person in charge of the slaves beating another Hebrew, and he took it upon himself to go in and kill that man. And the next day found out that this was known, that people had known that he had killed him, and he fled to the land of Midian. So in Midian, Moses comes upon a well, and during the day, the shepherds would come and water their flocks, and usually I think the male shepherds would get in there first and take control and drive any of the females away so they could get their job done first and then let the women come back, but Moses stepped in and helped the women and helped them water their flocks. And I was thinking of something interesting. It seems like in Genesis that happens a lot too. There's like that's where people meet their wives, at the well. You know, if you wanted to get a woman, you just had to, you know, drive shepherds off and water sheep for her. Now it's, you just open the car door for your wife and, or for your, you know, whoever you're going after, you know, your love interest. You just open the car door, and that, you know, it's a little easier now. So, so Moses meets Zipporah, his future wife, her father takes him in, and he's in Midian for some time. And then it says, Exodus 2:23-25, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And that is one of my favorite parts of that verse. And God knew. He knew all along. But whoever wrote this section made sure that all of us would know, and God knew. He knew what they were going through. He knows what we're going through. He hears the cries of his people. He knows us in our suffering and afflictions. And God's answer did not come right away. These people were in Egypt for 400 years. And, you know, many may have died in their slavery, but God knew and he had a plan. God knows. God knows what you're going through. So Moses, God chose Moses to work through. And Moses encountered a burning bush in the wilderness, and God revealed himself to him. And he spoke about this. He spoke about the affliction that was going on with his people and what he was going to do about it. And so we get to Exodus 3:7-12. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And this is kind of going into, before I get to this part, but the sign is you shall serve God on this mountain. There's already victory right here. Like, that's the sign. Exodus 4:10 through 12. But Moses said to the Lord, oh my God, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. This is one of my favorite sections. Just a side story. When I was growing up, I was so shy. Like, this would have killed me. It still does a little, but you know, like I would have died. Like, I don't know if literally, but you know, figuratively or whatever, I would have. In fact, I remember when I was in high school, there were days I didn't speak to anybody. Like, you know, I was afraid to raise my hand to answer a question, even though I might know the answer or whatever. I was so fearful. Like, just words coming out of my mouth, you know, just it scared me. But over time, God's worked on me. And you know, this is just something I'm doing for God. And I've seen God work in amazing ways with people that you would think couldn't speak. Like, I used to listen to this, I think it was from Focus on the Family, this, I think his name was David Ring. So he was born, I guess when he was born, he had a lack of blood flow to his brain for a period of time, and I think that he should have been dead. But God brought him back, and he spoke very, I guess, slowly in that, but the words that came out of his mouth were just like, you could tell, came straight from the Lord. And I've heard it here. People that should have stuttered or said something when they gotten up, it came out clear as day. So God is there when you're here to give his message. So whether you feel like you can do it or not, he'll be there. And if you mess up a little bit, so what? His message will still come out. So if you faint, I don't know. It might not, but it'll come through somebody. So you know, Moses is afraid. He's afraid to speak, but still God was with him in that. So you're not going to speak for me, but I have your brother Aaron. I can use him. So that's what we'll do. And that's what God did. He set him up. He still helped him. Set him up with someone else to take the place of his speaking. So then we get to the section of Exodus 6:1. So, but the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." Referring to the Hebrew people, God is going to do such a work. He's going to be such a help to his people. He's going to send 10 plagues on to Pharaoh. And I was thinking of the 10 plagues. And maybe it's just like, maybe this is like, I thought it was like a funny homeschool thing, but like, I don't know if you have your kids like try to remember the books of the Bible or the 10 plagues or something like that. And I was just thinking that that's something that's, I try to go through them when I'm sitting down. It's kind of like the seven dwarves. I try to go through and like get all seven of them, and I always miss one. And these plagues, when I read them again, I was like, man, I maybe would have gotten five. I don't know. But so interesting, the 10 plagues. So water turned to blood, frogs, gnats, flies, death of livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and death of the firstborn. Who would have gotten all 10? Nobody? Okay, I don't. Okay. And, you know, in reading that, I'd found that the 10 plagues, which I didn't know this, represent 10 Egyptian gods. So they're kind of like a counter. Like each one is a counter to a god that, an Egyptian god that was in the Egyptian, idols and gods. The first god, you know, water to blood, is the god of the Nile. And this, I didn't know, the last was against Pharaoh. So death of the firstborn, an attack specifically against the 10th god, which was Pharaoh himself. So God, you know, he really took it out on these Egyptian people. He showed them who he was. So after the last plague and the death of Pharaoh's son, so God did come through. He sent these plagues, put misery on the Egyptian people. And thinking back to, you know, Pharaoh's command, all of my citizens, I want you to get rid of these first, you know, these Hebrew children. This is God's judgment against them too, those who participated. This is his judgment. So after the last plague and the death of Pharaoh's son, the Hebrew people left Egypt. And they just didn't leave. They left rejoicing and song and music. And they didn't leave empty-handed. God gave them, he had the Egyptian people, he put it in their hearts, I guess, to give them their jewelry and their precious possessions as they left. And so they were, and so they left rejoicing and singing, and they didn't just leave that way. They left with God leading them, a pillar of fire, and a pillar of fire by night, and a pillar of cloud by day. Exodus 13:21-22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. I think they were led by that. I don't recall perfectly, but that they were led until they got to the promised land by this pillar of fire and cloud. And then we get to the crossing of the Red Sea, Exodus 14, 16 through 18. So the Hebrew people had come to the Red Sea, and they thought they were trapped. And the people kind of started to grumble. They were like, oh no, we're going to be killed here. I can't believe you led us out here to just die. Like, I better be a slave in Egypt than die here. Still not believing what they were seeing, you know, God's helping hand is right there. This pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire. Like, it seems obvious. It's right there. And God tells Moses, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So God let them, they departed Egypt rejoicing. They've got a pillar of fire, a pillar of cloud. A sea is parted right in front of them. And not only that, when they cross the sea, it folds back in and destroys quite a bit of the Egyptian army, the Egyptian military. So God's helping hand right there. So then we go on to Exodus 14, 30 through 31. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so that the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. So God rescued a nation of slaves. That's what this means. God rescued a nation of slaves from one of the most powerful empires in the world. It may have been the most powerful at that time. I'm not sure, but I do know that when they went into the wilderness, people feared them because of this, because of what had happened, of what God had done for these people. How much more can God rescue you and me? Just as an individual, he rescued this whole nation, and you and me, whatever we need, it's there. So God, to kind of shorten it, God continued to help his people. In the wilderness, he gave them their food. He gave them manna from the sky, so something like coriander seeds to eat. He gave them water out of rocks. He provided everything for them. Their clothes that they wore, they didn't wear out. They were provided, and God will provide for you. So later, Moses goes on the mountain, and they do worship God there. And he comes down with the Ten Commandments, and that's when the Mosaic Law comes about. And the law kind of becomes like a command to help. This is just some samples. Exodus 22, 25 through 27. If you lend money to any of my people, with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. If ever you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. And what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear it, for I am compassionate. And again, Leviticus 19:10, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. So God gave the people, you know, kind of these commands about how to help, and God brought his people to the promised land, to the land of milk and honey, and how quickly they forget what God has done, and how quickly they eventually turn away from God and seek idols, and there's centuries of this that's gone on. And they start to plunder the poor, and it's like help can't be legislated. It has to come from your heart. And I read in Isaiah 3, 14 through 15, "The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and the princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord God our hosts." So, it has to be in your heart to help. You have to accept help, too, in that way. And it's not until we get to 2,000 years ago or so that we get Jesus Christ. He came. He came and showed what it means, what the law means through love. So, Jesus came. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He fed the hungry. He forgave sins. And not just that, he died for the whole world. He is our help. He is the only help and hope that we have in this world. And through his death, he gave us the opportunity to have a helper to help us understand what all that means, what it means to love your neighbor as yourself, what it means to truly reach out and pick up where there's slack somewhere, or to see someone that's poor and in need, to pick up a hammer and swing it if someone's out laboring on their house, or to whatever it is. There's all kinds of needs. Maybe it's a marriage need. You can give marital advice. Maybe it's childlike advice for children. Maybe somewhere you can step in and just offer that help. So, because of Jesus Christ and his love for us, we can help one another with love. So John 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I have said to you." You know, Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. He didn't have to do that. He was their Lord. But he wanted to. So what are some practical things that we can do? Sometimes there are people around us and we don't know that they need help because they might need to ask for it. And they don't have to ask us, but they can also ask the Lord too. And we have to make sure that we're doing that. You know, sometimes, as Sarah's opening, a prayer can be so simple. Like, it could just be the word help, directed towards God. I've heard Pastor Ron speak on that. Sometimes that's all you can do. Help. I don't know what I need, but I need help, God. And he hears that. He hears it. Some verses to support it. Psalm 18:6. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears." And that's one of my favorite psalms. The whole rest of that is, it's a cry from David to God. And it's just like a theatrical, you know, like, wow. Like, what all is going on in the scenes, you know, in heaven? Fire and smoke and God working. Like, he's working for you. Amen. Psalm 86:7, in the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. And so we can ask God for help, but God gives us believers, other members of the body. And these members of the, we're all a part of one body. And, you know, when you have an injury on your foot, you take care of it. When you've got someone that is in need, you take care of them. We're all a member of one body. So ask a righteous person. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And my final point I really want to get to, too, is sometimes, you know, we also have to accept help. We have to accept help from another person. I think there are people that are ready and willing, but you also have to accept it. You know, there can be like an independent streak in you that, you know, makes this, I can do it myself. And I suffer from this myself too. It's terrible. But, you know, we weren't created to be independent. Like, the Godhead is, interdependent. It's all Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all together in one. And we're to be in there too. We're dependent. We need it. You know, even thinking back to Genesis, you know, God saw that man was alone, and it wasn't right, so he made Eve. And something funny I was thinking of with that. I heard this. So if you're with your wife in the car, and you're lost, and she gives you a direction to go, and let's say it's wrong, and you know it's wrong. You should still take it, because it still works out for you in the end. I just thought that was funny. But if you don't take it, and she was right, and you were actually wrong, it's no bueno for you. So, also, this kind of reminds me of you know, little Samuel, or toddler, he's kind of gotten in that stage in life where it's, autonomy versus dependence, I think. And you can tell it, like, you know, I don't want you doing that for me. I want that spoon, you know, or whatever it is. You know, I'll climb up there and get that thing that's, you know, 10 feet up, like that. And it's funny, that little streak that shows up in toddlers like that. But, he's still dependent on his parents. And we should still be dependent on our parent, our God, and look for help from one another. So Ecclesiastes 4:9 through 10, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. And I think that's a perfect end for that section. I do have three little short commercials, which I think are kind of funny and kind of pertain to this. And I might step out of the way so maybe we can see them here.
What are you gonna do?
Here! Grab on to me! We can double up!
No, don't worry about it, I'm good! I don't want to detract from your experience!
Just give me your hand!
No, don't sweat it! Probably just a tossing thing! The harness fits great though, snug!
Sometimes you just need some help. So if you need therapy, find a licensed therapist at BetterHelp.com.
Yo, dude, you need some help?
Don't worry about me.
Yo, there's no shame.
You don't know my family, man. My parents, or brothers, or sisters, or cousins ever found out?
Dude, this weight is pretty heavy.
I just need some time, and I'll figure it out myself, okay?
Sometimes you just need some help. So if you need therapy, find a licensed therapist at BetterHelp.com.
Do you think we should call an electrician?
It's not that bad. We can probably figure it out ourselves.
I don't know. It's getting really bad.
Does it really bother you that much?
I'm sure it's just a phase. We can think about it some more.
Sometimes you just need some help. So if you need therapy, find a licensed therapist at BetterHelp.com.
Yeah, those, I love those commercials. They're so funny. Yeah, the electrician one, electricity one, that was like lived by me back in January. Half of the power went out in my house and like lights were blinking and it was like, what's going on? And you know, foolish me, I'm like checking all the work that I'd done myself, you know, like, could it have been this outlet? Or, you know, that's where I immediately started working. And I was like, well, it looks pretty serious. So I called Rick Gibney. And he was like, go turn your dryer on, you know. And I did that. It wouldn't come on. And he was like, yep, half of your electricity is out. One of those wires underground is, you know, something. Yeah, it's frayed and it's not working anymore. And he came right out. Middle of January, it's like, my whole concern is, am I going to have heat here for January? Actually, we'd just gotten done with that one spell of like minus 30 wind chill, and I was like, Lord, please don't let that come. And it turned out I didn't have to worry about it. Rick came out, he put, you know, moved a breaker to the side that did work where the furnace was, and I just didn't have lights in my bedroom, and I was like, this isn't terrible, I could live like this. But he eventually came out and fixed it, and God blessed me in that too. It was like, it turned out the whole problem was the electric company had come and they'd spayed it around the pole and sliced through that wire, and or nicked it, and then the next time it rained, it caused it to just, you know, poof out and fail, and you know, and they paid for all of it, and I was like, praise God, you know. Anyway, relying on God and relying on others around, you know, to just pitch in and help you, you know. We don't know everything. God knows. You know, we don't know everything. Other people might know what to do. And God puts them there as part of the body to help us out. So on that, I think we'll close in prayer. I just want to close, if you just want to stand with me. First off, Father, we just thank you that we could gather here today, that you gave this message and word, Lord, and just to any God that are here that don't know you, Lord, they're like that man that just jumped out of that plane without a parachute, Lord, and they need to double up. Lord, they need to double up with you. If there are any around with nobody looking, anyone here that does not know Jesus as their Savior, you are in desperate need of help from him. He's the only help in this world. Without anyone looking around, if you just raise your hand, you're welcome to come up to the front after service. No, nothing embarrassing. You can come up. I'll hang out up here, and I can pray with you. And if you're too embarrassed tonight when you're laying in your bed, just think about it. Give it serious thought. You know, where will I go when I die? Am I on the side of the Lord? Or am I on the side of evil? Think about it. There's only two sides. And for the church body, if you just want to agree with me, Father, we need your help. We could just pray that help. Lord, we don't know what we need sometimes, but we know, God, that you care for us. As this says, God knows. You know, Lord, what we need. Lord, and just help us to get with you. Lord, to pray and to seek you. Lord, to look for you, God, and to listen. Lord, and give us that help that we need. Lord, you are our Father. Lord, as the word says, you feed the sparrows, you feed the birds. If you care for them, how much more do you care for us made in your image? Lord, help us just to surrender, to seek you, and to receive help from you and from others today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.